This is Pastor Tom Martin of Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, inviting you to worship our God this Lord's Day evening, November 1st, 2020. Greetings to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, the one who is the great King and head of his body, the Church. People of God, lift up your hearts and hear the Lord's call to worship him. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Beloved people of God, grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you that your eye is on your people, that your eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support on behalf of those whose hearts are blameless toward you. Not that we claim any blamelessness in and of ourselves, but we claim the righteousness of Jesus, our Savior. And we do so with great confidence because for our sake, you made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We hope in your steadfast love, because your love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, the Spirit who seals us for the day of redemption, so that we are indelibly marked as your own blood-bought possessions, your beloved people, your bride. So now, our Heavenly Father, we wait in your presence, desiring that you come among us, acknowledging that you are our help and our shield. We long for your presence. We pray that you would nourish our souls, that you would be powerfully present among us, for we long to know that glorious fellowship with our God. Meet with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording, sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 558, words from Psalm 1. That man is blessed who, fearing God, from sin restrains his feet. Trinity Hymnal number 558. Now we read from the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 28, verses 14 through 17. Isaiah is addressing people who imagine that they've made a deal with death. They think they're immortal, that they've nothing to fear from death. It might happen to other people. It's never going to happen to me. That's what they're saying. But they are delusional. They're living life on the basis of a lie. And Isaiah warns that God's going to give them a stiff dose of reality that's going to sweep that lie away like a tsunami. Listen. Here's the word of God, Isaiah 28, beginning at verse 14. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have an agreement, when the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. And I will make justice the line and righteousness the plumb line. And hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and waters will overwhelm the shelter. That's the word of our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening with gladness, thankful that your word is truth. The precious truth that dispels ignorant darkness, that convicts sinners, that reveals Jesus, that awakens faith, that sanctifies your chosen ones, building us up in our most holy faith and giving comfort to our hearts. It's the truth that instructs us in how we ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. And we thank you for the solid, rock-like consistency of the truth we confess, a truth which does not disappoint and which never puts to shame. We acknowledge with gratitude that you yourself have preserved your church for a testimony, holding forth the word of life to a dying world. And we readily confess that this is a work of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that just as the Spirit of truth has kept your true church from error in days past, that he will guard the church in our day. Be at work, reforming and purifying your church. Where she has strayed, bring her to repentance and a renewed obedience. Where her vision has grown dim, open her eyes to see the glories of Christ that outstrip and outshine the glitter of the world. Where her love has grown cold, stir the embers into a warm flame of rekindled devotion. Where she is weak, remind her that success comes not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. Where she is complacent, bring her to her knees to call upon you to revive and restore. Where she is persecuted, put your hedge of protection around her. Be with our suffering brothers and sisters. Encourage their hearts. Give them the grace of perseverance. Where your church is in need, we ask that you be her provider. Where she is divided, we ask that you will unite her in truth to the glory of the Lord Jesus. We ask that you might raise up men who can proclaim the word of truth with boldness, conviction, and with the power of the Holy Spirit. Bless those faithful seminaries who train your servants. Bless those godly mentors who shape their lives and equip them to serve Jesus and his church. Bless your church with elders, with deacons, with faithful shepherds, effective ministers of the gospel. Bless her with members who are loving and prayerful, devoted servants, filled with the Spirit, richly indwelt with the word of Christ, who are salt and light in the world and an honor to Jesus. Give your people a holy boldness, a confident trust, a consistent testimony, strength sufficient for the day, grace to persevere to the end, and a deep longing for the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that they constantly say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And these things we pray in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen. We read now from the New Testament, from Revelation chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. And in reading these verses, we come to a conclusion of our series of studies in the book of Revelation. Recently, we've been listening to the trumpeting angel sound a great fanfare. We might be puzzled by that fanfare or frightened, but for the fact that the Old Testament teaches us that this is the kind of fanfare that heralds the coming judgment of God and the deliverance of his church. John's visions are frightening, but he makes it very clear that God's people, the citizens of heaven, are under God's protection. The trumpets are sounding a warning for the earth dwellers that they're living at a dangerous address. Six trumpets have already sounded. There have been many casualties. What have the earth dwellers learned? John tells us that tragically, many people remain who are deaf to the Lord's warnings. Listen, here's God's word, Revelation 9, verses 20 and 21. "The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshipping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. nor did they repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. That's the word of God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that salvation is all of your grace. Without that gracious intervention, we would continue dead in trespasses and sins. And now we ask that you give us soft hearts to receive your word with faith and love, to store it up and to practice it in our lives. Amen. My uncle was a breeder of pedigree pigs. Now you might imagine that a pedigree pig is a rather grand kind of animal. But in actual fact, a pedigree pig is a pig at heart. It has the attitudes and habits of a pig. And in particular, the pedigree pig, like any other form of pig, enjoys mud. There's lots of mud in Ireland. In that regard, Ireland is hog heaven. Now, my uncle would show his pigs at agricultural shows. He would get those pigs ready to put on display. I remember he'd wash them very carefully. He'd even powder them, Johnson's baby powder, as I recall. And the pigs would be taken and put on display at the agricultural show. And quite frequently, they'd win prizes and awards. They'd come back with cups and ribbons and trophies and rosettes and all the rest of it. But when those pigs came back from the agricultural show, having received all kinds of awards, those pigs thought nothing of the awards they'd received. Those pigs were of a mind to get back in the mud again, get back to wallowing in the mud. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 says that the sow, the pig, having been washed, returns to wallow in the mire. The point that Peter's making is that if an individual's heart is not changed, if there's not been a work of God bringing a sinner from death into life, from rebellion against God into submission to God, if there's not been that work of the Holy Spirit in someone's heart, that individual's going to go back to the kinds of practices that he or she engaged in before. That's what John describes for us in Revelation 9, verses 20 and 21. John has been describing the warning trumpets that sound out during the church age, during the time between Jesus' glorious ascension and his return in power. And during that time, warnings are sounding. During that time, unbelievers are reminded time after time that they're not able to control the world in which they live. They're not able to put things to rights. They're not able to establish security or peace or tranquility or freedom from fear or harm. They can't accomplish those things. And those realities are a warning to them that they need to seek the Lord while he may be found. They need to trust in the God who holds forth the offer of life. And John tells us that without the work of the Holy Spirit, this is the point he's making at the end of Revelation 9, without the work of the Holy Spirit, that sealing work that's been described earlier in Revelation, without that work, those sinners, even though they may have been rattled by the things that have happened, they're going to persist in their God-defying behavior. Instead of responding to the alarm, they're going to hit the snooze button. They're not going to seek the Lord. They're going to lapse back into a dream world where they imagine that everything's going to work out all right in the end. They're like that pig going back to wallow in the mire of unreality. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, the ungodly are going to persist in dangerous falsehood that if they continue in it is going to result in their death. And John describes that tragic scenario for us in these two verses that we have before us this evening. He speaks about the illusory security, the illusion of security that these ones live under at the beginning of verse 20, the idolatrous delusions that they're subject to at the end of verse 20, and then the impenitent activities that are described in verse 21, which show us that really there's been no work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They continue to be earth dwellers. They continue to persist in living at a dangerous address where disaster is ultimately inevitable. So look at these things that John describes for us, a tragic picture of those who live with an illusion of security. John describes it very tersely for us at the beginning of verse 20. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. And this is tragic. These people are looking out over the chaos of a fallen world. They're not just looking out over it. They've been buffeted by it. They've been impacted by it. It has touched their lives. They've felt the unpredictability. They've been touched by suffering. They've experienced tragedy. They've known fear. They have rubbed shoulders with death, and yet they make no meaningful spiritual change. They're not awakened to spiritual life. They look at those things and they say, well, it didn't happen to me that time. And they hit the snooze button. Or, I came through all right that time. And they hit the snooze button. Or, it'll probably never happen to me. And they hit the snooze button. They keep on living the lie. John says they did not repent. They kept on going as they've been going before. They made no changes. They didn't make any about turn. They didn't turn away from the dangerous direction in which they were headed. Back in January of 1980, the Almo Bridge in Sweden was damaged by a ship going underneath. A section of the bridge was collapsed into the water during the wee hours of the morning. And for 40 minutes, the road to that bridge remained open. And car after car driving along in the dark started out across that bridge and fell into the water below. They didn't stop. They didn't change direction. They were unaware of their danger, and it brought disaster. John says these ones, in the face of danger, are keeping on going down that road of unrepentance. They keep on going the way in which they're headed. That's a reality that we each need to consider. Have I repented? Am I walking in repentance? Am I turning away from disobedience to walk with Jesus? Am I turning away from my rebellious attitudes and actions to follow Jesus? Remember how Jesus interacted with some people who were really rather distressed at one of the tragedies that was filling the news headlines of their day. The Romans had slaughtered a number of pilgrims going up to Jerusalem. Everyone was talking about it. It was an act of brutality and injustice. People came to Jesus, and Jesus, in talking with them about that, says, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Unless you're right with God, you're going to meet with disaster. Not necessarily physical disaster, but you're going to meet with spiritual disaster. You see, this is where the gospel speaks truth to the lie. To repent is to turn, and that means turning away from certain things. The Thessalonians, for example, they're a great example of it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says the Thessalonians turned to God from idols. Do you see the change, the turn that he's describing? They turned away from their idols to God. As we move on through 9, 20 and 21, at the end of verse 20, John highlights the idolatrous delusions of these ones who are not repenting. He says they did not repent of the works of their hands. Now, we might ask, what are these works of their hands? John goes on to explain that. Idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Now, here's what John's saying. These are their own accomplishments. These are their achievements. These are the things that they have fabricated for themselves. They've devised them, perhaps idols carved out of those materials, but perhaps other kinds of idols as well, notions or ideas or constructs that they've placed their hope in. Those things are idolatrous. They're the God substitutes. Ultimately, that's what the idol is, the God substitute, something that takes the place of God. And John says these idols cannot see or hear or walk. Now, that's catastrophic for the person who's trusting in them. It can't see. So when you're in need, when you're in difficulty, it's absolutely oblivious to your problem. it can't hear. So when you cry out, your cries fall on deaf ears. It can't walk. So when you're in trouble, it's not able to move to help you. And that's why Paul makes the point that the Thessalonians have turned from their idols to serve the living and the true God. And do you see the contrast that Paul is making? They turned from idols, idols that can't see or hear or walk, to the living God, the true God, who's very much alive, who's very well able to respond to the appeals of those who call out to him, who's very much aware of the crises that touch the lives of his people, and who is very strong and powerful to be able to save. And the reality and the dangers of idolatry can pervade even the church. Back in Revelation 2 and 3, when John records for us the words of Jesus addressing the congregations of his church, we discover that the congregations at Thyatira and in Pergamum were dealing with idolatry. Idolatry was slipping in. People who professed to be trusting in God were in fact beginning to turn away from God to serve idols. Now, Paul teaches us that idols in and of themselves are nothing, but Paul warns us that they are tools that the devil uses to deceive us. And John therefore says in verse 20, these people don't give up worshipping demons. Yes, they have their idols, and the idols are just lumps of wood or silver or gold, but those idols are the tools of demons, the tools of fallen angels, deceiving people, binding the hearts of men and women in ignorance. There's no neutrality in this world. We've already seen John picture for us the way in which the world is infested with diabolical, deceptive, demonic forces. And so there's no neutrality. The kingdom of this world is pitted against the kingdom of God. And we need the Lord Jesus to come as the one who opens the eyes of the blind, to undeceive those who are deluded and deceived. Jesus has in his power the ability to open blind eyes. The miracles recorded for us in the gospel, that picture for us Jesus' power to open the eyes of the hearts of women and men and young people so that they see the foolishness of idolatry and the need to trust the living God. Some time ago, when we preached on Isaiah chapter 44 at Knox, we heard Isaiah describe very pithily the kind of delusion that the idolaters under. Isaiah 44 verse 20, a deluded heart has led him astray and he cannot deliver himself or say, is there not a lie at my right hand? It's only as God comes in, God the Holy Spirit comes in to open eyes that sinners realize that in which they have been trusting is a lie. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray for God to open hearts, for the gospel to come and illuminate the minds of those who otherwise are sunk in the darkness of delusion and deception. That delusion translates into impenitent behavior. And John describes their impenitent activities in verse 21. They did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Now, you might notice that there's a progression from verse 20 to verse 21. In verse 20, they're breaking the first table of the law. They're breaking the first and second commandments by their idolatries. In verse 21, now it's the second table of the law. Murder, sexual immorality, theft. These are breaches of the sixth and seventh and eighth commandments. In our catechism class, these recent Lord's Day mornings, we've been looking at the Ten Commandments. The commandments that are summarized, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Unless you love God as you ought, unless you know God and acknowledge God, you're not able to do right by your neighbor. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, who names the name of the Lord, is to depart from iniquity. So says Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. John's point, you see, is that the earth dwellers, those who don't know God, whose hearts have not been changed, they betray themselves by their behavior. You see, the seal of the Holy Spirit, John has referred to earlier, the seal of the Holy Spirit, it's an inner secret working of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of those who trust in God. But that inner secret work of the Holy Spirit becomes manifest in the behavior of those who have been worked upon in that way by the Holy Spirit. So in other words, if you say that you're trusting Jesus, if you say that you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, then it's going to show in your lives. That's why Jesus, as he comes to address the churches in the letters in the first couple of chapters of Revelation, Jesus says to the churches time after time, I know your works. I can see what you're doing. And he rebukes and chastises some of those churches because their works don't match up to their profession. In fact, Jesus says to the church in Sardis, you need to waken up. Wake up. Your works are inconsistent with your profession. You say that you're followers of mine. You say that you know me, but your works don't match up to that. And those who recognize the voice of the Savior and heed the voice of the Savior show themselves to have the Holy Spirit at work in their lives. And John, at the end of Revelation chapter 9, tells us that here are ones who have not been sealed by the Holy Spirit and they persist in their ungodly behavior. They show themselves up for what they are because their behavior remains unchanged. Now we might ask, why has John recorded this vision for us? Why has John set down these things? Well, John is writing to Christians who, like ourselves, constitute what seemed like a small minority of people living in a godless and idolatrous world, a world filled with chaos and confusion, racked by fear, filled with dismay that seems to lurch from crisis to crisis. John records these words in order that the churches might be enabled to look beyond the things that they see around them and know that God is at work. In the midst of all of the confusion, all of the chaos, God is at work. He's establishing his church. He's calling sinners to repentance. He's giving grace to his people to persevere in trial. He marks them out as his own, so that in the midst of all the confusion, all the turmoil, all the crises, all the uncertainty, all the disorder that they witnessed in their world, that we witness in ours, in the midst of all of that, we can be sure that we remain safe and secure as the sealed and protected people of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus tells us that his sheep hear his voice and follow him. We ask that we would have grace to hear and to respond to the comforting voice of our Savior. And we ask it in his name. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 457. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Trinity Hymnal number 457. And now, people of God, lift up your hearts and receive the Lord's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, now and always. Amen.